Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Mr. Brian Kane, a graduate assistant in the business office at BJU. The title of his message is, Our Infinite God Will Fulfill Man's Infinite Need. The text is from Isaiah 55. Our chapel speaker today is Mr. Brian Kane. He works in our business office, and he is currently pursuing a Master of Divinity degree after completing an MA in Bible. We're halfway through the session, and I hope that you are still raring to go to finish out well in the next couple weeks. Mr. Brian Kane will be our speaker.
Good morning. It's a privilege to be able to speak to you from God's Word. This morning I would like to ask you a question from the perspective of the world. Why should I turn to your religion? This is not the question of a German critic. This is not the rebuke of some Eastern mystic. This is the question of Americans who live near you, who sit on doorsteps not too far from your own. This is the question of a mailman who delivers your mail. This is the plea of a cashier who bags your groceries and checks you out. This is the honest question of a boy or a girl who sits at your table and calls you father, who calls you mother. Why should I turn to your religion? What if you have that everything else I've done can't fulfill? See, I've done it all. Drugs, immorality, power, money. I've done it all, and it hasn't fulfilled me. What do you have that's going to fulfill this heart longing? Religion? Well, I've been a Buddhist, a Taoist, a Catholic, even a Baptist. I go to a Baptist church right down the street. My father's a deacon there. What do you have that's going to fulfill this heart longing? It is to this question that the prophet Isaiah says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, drink. In this 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the prophet answers the question, Why should I turn to your religion? You see, the question is not, do they thirst? The question is, do you understand that they do thirst? Do you understand how badly they thirst? Do you know what will fulfill that heart longing that sends them sobbing to sleep every night? In this 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah tells us that it is the infinite God that will fulfill man's infinite need. The infinite God will fulfill man's infinite need. I want us to see in verse 3 the first way in which God can fulfill alone this infinite need. In verse 3, we see that he is going to establish an infinite covenant with us to restore our infinite separation. Verse 3 says, Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This covenant that God is establishing with us is a unique thing when we understand what position we have before God. We are separated from God infinitely and eternally. Now, in a couple weeks, my wife is sitting back here in the back, and she didn't want me to draw attention to her. But in a couple weeks, I'm going to be heading off to Cambodia, and I'm going to be gone from her for 2 weeks. Now, we've been married for 1 year, and so this will be the first time tremendous separation from us. And I'm sure as I think about that, it'll make the 2 weeks go a little bit longer. But when I go, I know that I will be coming back to her, that there will be the reestablishment of our relationship when I get back. But with God, there is an eternal separation, and it's not on good terms. We are enemies of God. We have been separated from him because we have offended his holy character. By the deeds that we do, we have separated infinitely God from us. But here God commands or promises us that he will give an infinite covenant to restore that separation. And you wonder, how is he going to do that? How is he going to bring us back into fellowship with himself? Well, he tells us right here at the end of the verse, even the sure mercies of David. You say, what does David have to do with me? Well, in Acts chapter 13, verse 34, Paul tells us who this David really is. This is Jesus Christ. He says that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this verse. And Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, has provided for you the way to be restored to God, the way that you can be brought back into fellowship with him. And why does God want to give us an infinite covenant? Why does God want to bring us back into fellowship with him? Verses 4 and 5, they tell us, behold, I have given him, Christ, for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Now, these are promises that are given to the nation of Israel. So maybe they don't mean as much to us, except that they show us a picture of who God really is. God desires to glorify his creations. He desires to give good things. James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God desires to give you good things. He wants to rain blessings upon you. He wants to give you wonderful blessings. But see, our sins have hindered him. He no longer can rain those blessings upon us because we have separated ourselves. But now if we repent, if we return unto the Lord, he will give us that infinite covenant whereby he can rain blessings upon us, where he can give us these wonderful blessings that he desires to give to us. Isaac Watts writes, and I think he captures it well in this hymn, lo, all ye hungry, starving souls that feed upon the wind and vainly strive with earthly toys to fill an empty mind, eternal wisdom has prepared a soul-reviving feast and bids your longing appetites the rich provision taste. Today, Christians believe that God is an ogre. Not all Christians, but many believe that God is just an ogre. He wants to take away everything that would make me happy. He wants to send me to Africa. He wants to take away this boyfriend or girlfriend or that job or the tranquility at my house. He just wants to do that because he's mean. But God is a loving God. He wants to rain blessings upon each and every one of you. And through Jesus Christ, if you proclaim Jesus Christ, God can provide an eternal covenant to restore man from their infinite separation. But secondly, God will provide infinite pardon for man's infinite guilt. Look at verse 7. Read with me together. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I want you to stop and just meditate on this verse for a moment. I want you to look at these two words that describe this man that is supposed to return unto the Lord. It calls him first an unrighteous man. This word is a word describing a person who is a rebel against the law. He is one who has broken the law repeatedly. He's a murderer. He's a kidnapper. He's a thief. He's one who oppresses the poor. He's a terrorist, if you will. And the second word that's given here is, that was the wicked man, the unrighteous man. The unrighteous man is a person whose thoughts are given over to sin. He connives. He thinks of evil things. He designs ways to do evil in his head. He concocts ways to go about doing evil, and he longs to be able to bring them to pass. Neither one of them is more wicked than the other. But the reason why God gives these two verses is to display that God sees exactly who this person is. There is no confusion in the mind of God. There are no blinders on his eyes. He understands exactly what you are. He understands what goes on in your mind. He understands what you concoct in your head. He knows the things that you think about and have thought about in the past, the habits of thinking that continue to roll over in your head. He knows your past if you are an outwardly wicked person, someone who's been saved out of immorality, out of whatever. He knows all of these things. And yet, he cries to you, "Forsake your way, and I will pardon you. Turn from your ways, and I will pardon you." You know, often our minds want to believe that this part of the Bible is untrue. We want to think, well, you know, I have to bear the weight of my guilt. I have to carry this cross, if it were. Because surely God doesn't want to forgive this sin or that sin. The one that I did back when I was in seventh grade, or the one that I did back when I was in high school. God surely wouldn't forgive that one because I meant to do that one. I designed and I tried to do that one. But you know, God understands everything about us. And God says that I will pardon you. And not just that he will pardon, but that he will abundantly pardon. Look at the end of verse 7. He first says that he will have mercy, and then that he will abundantly pardon him. Or he will multiplyingly pardon you. This is not something that God is coerced into doing. It's not like you go to God and say, "God, please forgive me for my sin. I'm tired of the things that I've done. I want to have your forgiveness." And God says, "Oh no. I wrote it in my Bible, so I guess I have to forgive him." No, God wants to. He wants to rain mercy and compassion upon you. He wants to give you that pardon and forgiveness for that sin if you will forsake your way and turn from your wicked thoughts. But you know, not only will he give us an infinite pardon for our infinite guilt, but he will provide infinite wisdom to supply for our entire corruption. Look in verses 8 through 10. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, I'm sure if I asked you guys to raise your hands, how many of you have memorized these verses or have heard them repeatedly? Just about everybody would raise your hand. So I want to stop and I want to redefine what these verses mean. I want you to think about them just for a moment. What does it really mean that his wisdom is higher than the heavens? So I want you to think about a star for a moment. And one star in particular. There is a star, and I wrote down the name because I couldn't memorize it. Proxima Centauri. It's the first star outside of the sun, the closest one, 4.2 light years away from us. And we're going to have that represent for us the lowest part of the heavens. 4.2 light years is about 25 trillion miles away. So if we're going to measure the heavens, the lowest part of the heavens, it's 25 trillion miles away. So if God's thoughts are higher than the heavens, we could say that our wisdom is 1/25 trillionth of God's. But you know that fails. Because God's wisdom is infinitely higher than our wisdom. God's wisdom is far above what we could ever imagine. There is a quotation from Jerry Bridges' book, The Joy of Fearing God. And he says, "This absolute difference is one that I think we fail to grasp. We tend to assume that we would understand God if God would just explain. We don't really believe that his understanding no one can fathom, Isaiah 40:28. But you see, God offers to us access to this infinite wisdom. Your mind that has been corrupted by all of this sin, all of this wickedness that you've allowed to fester in your head, and you wonder, can I ever get out of this mode of thinking? Can I ever think righteously? Can I ever have high thoughts? And God gives you access to his infinite wisdom to be able to know things about eternity, to walk with God, to see things from his perspective. God provides infinite wisdom. But you know, this wisdom is not just immense, it is effective. Look at verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So in this way, with this effectiveness, shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. We haven't had rain in a long time, but all of us know how rain works. It comes down, the plants drink it up, it messes up your clothes, but it makes those plants, the trees, to flourish. They grow, they get bigger, they get more healthy and strong. It works. Every time the rain comes down, unless it's got acid rain in it, it works. And God's word is effectual. It will work. It will change your mind. It will fix your thinking. You wonder, can I ever overcome this habit? God's word is effective. It will work. His wisdom will change you. Can I ever raise kids that will love God in a world that's perverse, that hates God, that designs everything so that it'll steal away that seed? God's word works. It will work. It will be effectual. God provides this infinite wisdom to supply for our infinite lack of wisdom. And finally, I want you to see in verses 12 and 13 that God will give infinite joy for our man's infinite sorrow. You see, by the guilt and everything that racks our brains, there's so much sorrow, there's so much hurt, even in Christians' lives. They don't understand what God can give to them. And he will give infinite joy. Verses 12 and 13, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And he goes on and gives these promises of physical blessings. But God will give this on a spiritual level as well. He will give you the joy that you are lacking in your hearts. He will turn your thinking to see things from God's perspective, and you will have the peace that passes understanding. George Robinson writes in his song, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine, since I know, as now I know, that I am his and he is mine. God will give infinite joy to supply for your infinite sorrow. A few years ago, some friends and I took a hike up to Table Rock. And we got there. It was a nice, crisp, clear day. And one of our friends was fairly athletic, so he decided that he was going to run to the top of Table Rock. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have gone up Table Rock, but it's a fairly hefty climb, and he was going to run up it. Well, he took off, and, you know, we're men. So, you know, if one guy runs, the rest of us have to run. So we all took off. And when we finally got to the top, I say me, got to the top at the end of everyone else. I was probably about 30 minutes behind everyone else. I was exhausted. I was tired out. So we sat. We had a good time. We talked, and we re-rested. And this other friend of mine who was with me that was slow, We decided that on the way back, we would have to beat everyone else. So when we decided to leave, we were going to head off in front of the pack. We were going to take off and beat everyone down, and you know, then we could be counted with the men again. Well, we ran off, and he was following me, and that was probably his first mistake. But we went around a rock, and I saw the trail head off, and so we kept going. And as we kept going, the trail began to close in, and soon it was not a trail anymore. It was just leaves and brush. And we climbed through the brush for a little bit, but we stopped deceiving ourselves. We were off of the trail. And we thought about it. Well, if we turn around now, we'll be far behind everybody else. And I said, well, you know, the trail, I think it curves down in front of us. So if we head straight down, we should intersect the trail. That was his second mistake. He agreed with me. And we kept going down, and we climbed through briars and over branches and whatever else. And after about 30, 40 minutes, we realized that we weren't going to intersect the trail. So there was one option: go right back up. By this time, we were exhausted. We were tired. I hadn't had anything to drink since the beginning of the day, and neither had he. So we started climbing back up, and boy, we were getting tired. Finally, we got to the top, and we were all out of strength, and we still had to go all the way back down the mountain again. There were some pools of water at the top, and we drank them out of the rock. We could see grubs and stuff inside the water. But we were so thirsty, we had to have some water. But we had to get going, so we took off and we started going down, and he had one plan and I had another. He would run and sprint and fall and crash and then wait, and I just was the turtle. I would one step after another, had to keep going. Every step I got more and more tired and more thirsty, and every muscle said, come on, we've got to have water, we've got to have water. And that was the sole thought of my mind. I got to have water. I said it with better grammar than that. I must have water. But, you know, and finally we got to the bottom, and there's a creek that you cross right when you're starting the trail. We both dove into the water and just drank and drank and drank. You talk about amoebas and whatever. We didn't care. We had to have water. And we sat there and drank until we could finally get ourselves to get out of the water. You know, we were physically thirsty, and we knew that there was something that could quench it at the bottom of the hill. But there are people that you're talking to who are spiritually thirsty far beyond physical thirst. They are dying for something to quench that thirst. Please give me something to drink. They are trying everything, and they have found that the wells of the world are dry. Christ on the cross cried, I thirst. And on that cross, he paid the penalty of every thirsting soul, so that if you proclaim Christ, the infinite God alone can fulfill man's infinite need. Some of you crying right now, I'm thirsty. I'm terribly thirsty. I want something to drink. I need something to quench the thirst of my soul. Jesus Christ can give you access to the infinite God who alone can fulfill your infinite need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for thy word, that it gives the promise that you will satisfy this thirsting and this longing that we have created from our own sin. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would turn to thee, that through Christ we would find the God who can fulfill this need. We ask that you would bless this remainder of this day, that we would meditate upon these truths, and that they would change our lives. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Brian Kane, a graduate assistant in the business office at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.